And that is Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. And on this Tuesday, October the 14th, in the year of our Lord, 2014, we're going to be talking about that. Being Tuesday, it's Ruminations Tuesday. So we have with us our host, Pastor Mark Smith, and then me, the co-host, Tom Baker. Hi, Mark.
Oh, you've got that backwards. I'm the co-host, you're the host.
Well, wait a minute. If I'm a co-host, then you're a co-host.
I'll take it. I'll take it. That's fine.
It could go either way.
How you doing today?
I'm doing very fine. Good. You got here all right with all that rain?
Yeah. Oh, I'll tell you. You know, we've had some rain. Boy.
There's some areas that are flooded.
I believe it.
Yes. That's really too bad.
I feel sorry for the people over in Illinois that got hit by severe storms.
Tornado. You know? One person died, I know, at least.
Yeah.
I haven't heard since then. But our churches are there, and that's what they're there for. In order that on Sunday they can praise the name of God. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Holy God, We Praise Thy Name.
It's a beautiful hymn.
Yes. In fact, we don't even know who the person who wrote it is.
Yeah, this is what they call a versification of the Te Deum Laudamus.
Really?
Yeah, I didn't realize that till just this morning. This is, you know, the Te Deum that we sing in Matins.
It's, oh, boy, yes. In fact, the next hymn, 941, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. Stephen Starkey just has a gift of writing items for tunes, and this is just so good.
That also, I think, is the is based on the Te Deum.
No, it is. It is, yeah. A Te Deum. In fact, the organist at St. Paul de Pere, he has done it with instruments and everything. It's just amazing.
Beautiful.
Yeah, I heard it at a youth rally. So why don't you read the first stanza of Holy God, We Praise Thy Name.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim. All in heaven above adore thee. Infinite thy vast domain. Everlasting is thy reign.
Now, on the promo, the question I asked is, why are we praising his name? Shouldn't we be praising God? So, what does it mean to praise the name of God?
Well, isn't that connected? Wouldn't you say that's connected with the second commandment?
Thou shalt not take the name
of the Lord thy God in vain.
Very good.
I mean, that's a guess.
No.
I mean,
no.
I'm not really offended by that verbiage. Holy God, we praise thy name. I think his name is precious. We talk about the precious name of Jesus.
We pray
in Jesus' name.
You really hit it on the head there, because do you remember the meaning of the second commandment? We should fear and love God, that we do not curse,
swear
use witchcraft,
lie, or deceive by his name,
but
call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks.
I did an analysis of that once, and there isn't a way in the Bible that you misuse his name that's not covered by that definition.
Is that right?
And there's not a way in the Bible that you do use his name properly that isn't covered by the definition.
No kidding.
Calling upon him, pray, praise, and give thanks.
That covers it all.
It covers it all in the Bible. And so...
Luther, I tell you, Luther... With his explanations, he just amazes us, doesn't he?
You know, I'm almost thinking of becoming Lutheran.
I have long wished for that, Tom.
Yes, I know you have. Well, you know, in adult instruction, I would never use a catechism. They wouldn't see it. But I would, in my mind, be going through it, but we'd only use the Bible. Mm-hmm. Then at the end, I would give them a copy of the Small Catechism and say, by the way, this is a summary of what we just went through for the last 22 weeks, and please examine it, because it's you are going to make the decision whether you believe this or not. And so it was really a lot of fun, because a lot of people think we follow Luther. Or we don't. I often ask the question, who were the first Lutherans?
Adam and Eve.
Yes, very good.
Then they fell into sin and became what, Reformed? Or
No. They were Lutheran, because Genesis 3:15 came, Eve believed it, and it was regarded as righteousness.
That's right.
In fact, Abraham was Lutheran. In a sermon recently, I was talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and I said, because he is Lutheran, he divided law and gospel properly. And the whole congregation laughed. And it was just amazing. A lady came out afterwards and said, I never thought about Jesus being Lutheran. I said, well, what else is he? he's not Methodist. He's not Anglican. Oh, I should turn off my... Okay, so that's really a good point you made. It's not one I had thought of. Holy God, we praise thy name is really in obedience to the second commandment. And when you look at the definition, that means not to misuse his name. In fact, I often wondered, you know, the old one, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does in vain mean?
Well, a vain use of it.
That's a wonderful definition.
Well, I would say vain.
I've
superfluous.
No.
Without any regard for it. You know, people that take our precious name, the precious name of Jesus, and they slur it through the gutter and have no regard for the God behind it. You know?
Yes, here was my definition. To take God's name in vain is to use it for a purpose which he does not intend.
Okay.
And the new translation really does pretty good, one of them anyway. Thou shalt not misuse the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
That really hits it on the head. Now, what Luther does in the meanings, he not only says, okay, here's how you misuse the commandment, but here's also how you properly do use
right.
it. Like, thou shalt not kill or murder. We should fear and love God that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor.
But help and befriend him in every bodily need.
Yeah. So the meaning that Luther has in the Small Catechism really does each of the commandments.
Right.
Here's how not to do it. Here's how to do it.
And the positive aspect.
Yes. So to praise thy name means to use it for a purpose. And therefore, if you take a look at it, all in heaven adore... adore thee.
You've missed that one line, though. All on earth thy scepter claim. Isn't that the case? Everybody wants a piece of his kingdom here on earth. I mean, everybody would usurp the authority and power that he would have. That's what sin is all about, wanting to be like God.
Now, that's a word that I don't think children would understand.
What's scepter?
Scepter, yeah.
Scepter? Well, that's like a... That's the scepter is the symbol of the kingly authority.
Mark Smith is holding up his hand so
yes.
you can all see what he's doing here on the radio.
So you can see.
Yes. Yeah, the scepter means the whatever gives you the authority,
right.
you know, to
That's
rule.
Right.
And, we claim it, though, in a good way. This is not about sinners.
Right.
We claim his scepter.
All on. You know, I took that. You know, I took that to mean usurping his authority.
Yeah. No.
Am I wrong? All on earth thy scepter claim.
In light of the fact that we don't know who wrote this, I think it's all positive, because we bow before thee, we claim thy scepter, we adore thee, infinite thy vast. There's not any sin in the whole.
You don't think there's any, okay.
Okay, right. Now remember last week we were talking about what does content mean? Paul says, in all things I'm content. And it doesn't mean that he's happy or things are going okay. What it means is he has now the resources to overcome anything, but not in and of himself, but from...
In Christ.
From Christ.
In Christ I can do all
That's
things.
His scepter. So I claim his scepter, therefore, when I'm going through any problem at all. So I understand that the world tries to claim it, and that's against the first commandment. But if we're talking about the second commandment, then we would be using his name properly, and therefore we claim his scepter as ours because we're part of the family.
Yeah, really, as I think about that hymn, as I sing it in my mind, it does seem... it seems a little bit better understood that way.
Yeah,
that we do claim I can do all things through Christ,
and we claim it against Satan.
Right.
You know, get thee behind me. One little word can fell him. Well, what's the word we use? The word from the Scripture. What did Jesus use in the temptation?
Be gone.
Well,
for I am baptized.
Not we Jesus.
Could, okay, no.
In the
said,
temptation.
Be gone, Satan.
No.
He went to God's word.
That's right. All three temptations he fought against by claiming Deuteronomy.
Right.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy, specifically.
All right. I'll do stanza two. Hark the glad celestial hymn, angel choirs above are raising, cherubim and seraphim in unceasing chorus praising, fill the heavens with sweet accord, holy, holy, holy Lord.
It's a beautiful picture.
Yes.
You know, in your mind's eye, if you can picture these ranks of angels. And later on, we hear about, lo, the apostles' holy train.
Yeah, well, we'll get to that.
Prophets swell like, you know, it's a beautiful picture.
Stick
of,
with the angels.
Yeah, okay.
What's that remind you of? You say it in the liturgy.
Oh, the heavenly host.
Yes.
The glory in excelsis.
And also communion.
Yeah, right, right. With angels and archangels and all the company of heaven.
That's right. Yeah. And so, haven't you ever said to a member who lost
a
loved one?
I have.
The closest you get to them is in
the
Lord's Supper.
Is at
the
altar rail, right.
And here it is, that they're all the cherubim and seraphim are always praising. By the way, I use that cherubim and seraphim to answer a question. Some people say, what are these degrees of glory we're going to have in heaven? And I say to them, I'll answer that if you answer my question.
What's the difference between
a cherubim and seraphim? They say, well, I don't know. And I said, well, guess what? I don't know either.
You see, seraphim have six wings.
In Isaiah 6,
cherubim.
They do.
Yeah.
Well, you know what we think cherubim are, is little angels.
Little cherubs.
Yeah,
right.
But that's not the Bible.
No.
You know, so you got to be a little careful there. But obviously, there is a distinction. There's an archangel.
Yeah.
There's cherubims. There's seraphim. Well, what are these distinctions?
There's even recording angels. Do you know that? Recording angels?
I hope they don't have
tape recorders. They're taking it down from you or all about you.
Oh, boy.
It's all down there.
Nobody's going to see it, are they?
No, in Christ,
yes.
There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus.
Yep.
Thanks
Romans 8.
To God.
Stanza 3, please.
Lo, the apostles' holy train, join thy sacred name to hallow. Prophets swell the glad refrain, and the white-robed martyrs follow. And from morn to set of sun, through the church the song goes on. I can hardly read those words without thinking of the melody that goes with them. It's a beautiful hymn.
Yeah, you should sing it then.
You know, we sing this a lot at Trinity, on Trinity Sundays.
Oh, really?
Yeah, oh yeah.
Well, we missed that in the previous stanza. It ends with, holy, holy, holy Lord. Why three holies?
Why three holies? Because it's talking about the Trinity.
Right.
Yeah.
Father, Son,
sure.
And Holy Spirit. And then singular Lord. Three persons, one God.
One God.
Yeah, very, very good. And so what is this, the apostles' holy train? Now, a kid will be thinking of an engine and a caboose.
Well, it's like that. Remember that refrain in one hymn, who follows in his train? Remember that hymn?
Yes, yes.
Let's see. The Son of God goes forth to war.
Yes.
That's a great hymn.
So what does train mean?
Well, it's not talking about the engine and the
caboose. No, it's not.
It's talking about the entourage,
yeah.
Right?
Well, that's a good word. Yeah. Which a kid won't understand.
Right.
So what's a better word? Those who follow.
Yeah. There you
yeah,
go.
The train, you know, Jesus is the engine, and then I'm one of the cars, and you're the caboose.
Right. Yeah, that's right. I'll take it. I'd rather be a caboose in God's kingdom than the cow catcher in the devil's kingdom.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, I tell you. Let's see, anything else on this verse 3? Prophets swell the glad refrain. Oh, and they said, in order thy sacred name to hallow. That comes back to your first point, that the way to praise thy name is to hallow it, and the way you do that is by the second commandment.
Right.
Yeah, I teach the commandments in this way, that breaking the commandment isn't just disobedience. It's actually throwing a gift back into the face of God.
That's interesting. It's throwing a gift. It's a slap in the face.
Yes. Every commandment is a gift.
Yes.
Like, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what's the gift he gives us there?
The fact that he is God.
Yes, himself.
Yeah, right.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What's the gift he gives us?
His name.
Yes.
His blessed name to...
And then remember the Sabbath day. What's the gift he gives us?
Sabbath rest.
Yes.
Rest in him.
Well, there's even more to it than that. Remember
His
the
word.
Meaning? Yes.
His word.
Yes. What did Adam and Eve lose when they were kicked out of the garden? They lost their ability to walk and talk with God.
Right.
So they,
in fact, they lost that when they fell into sin.
Well, that's my point. Well, not quite, because God came to them and talked to them, and they, you know, but the discussion.
But it was changed.
Yeah, it was
changed. They ran and hid.
So here's how I understand the second and third commandment. The second commandment gives us back what they lost, namely, how do you talk to God? Well, you use his name.
That's right.
Call upon him.
Sure.
The third commandment gives us back the gift of him talking to us. And therefore, that's why Luther really hit it on the head. To remember the Sabbath day doesn't mean, he doesn't say we should fear and love God that we rest all day. No. That we do not despise
preaching or
his
word.
Yes. Look at how he moves away from the Garden of Eden, where they no longer could hear God, into a situation where they do hear God. A worship service, in my opinion, is a return to the Garden,
to the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
And the Tree of Life.
And a foretaste, of what heaven's going to be like.
Right.
So it's a back taste and a foretaste, so to speak.
How's it a back taste now?
Well, the Garden of Eden.
Oh, yeah, that's right. We return to the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, yeah.
And we do get a foretaste, especially in the Holy Supper.
Yes, because we're with the company of angels and everybody else. So what we're dealing with here in this hymn, at least at this point, that what we're getting are the two gifts back that Adam and Eve lost. That's why the Word of God is so important in a worship service. Victoria Osteen was saying that the purpose of worship service is to make you happy. Oh, man.
What do you expect?
Yeah. When you have people who aren't trained at the seminary, then they prove it when they start preaching. All right. Let me read verse 4. Thou art King of glory, Christ, Son of God, yet born of Mary. For us sinners sacrificed as to death a tributary.
You'll have to explain that.
First to break the bars of death, thou hast opened heaven to faith. So my first question to you is, what's tributary?
It says right at the bottom of the page, a tributary is one who pays a tribute that is owed. From the cross, Christ paid the penalty of death on our behalf. He is the propitiation or the ransom for our sins.
Yes.
He's a tributary. He paid tribute.
Exactly. And because he paid it, we don't have to. By the way, if you'd like to talk about this, don't hesitate to call us in the studio or St. Louis. It's 821-0850, toll free.
1-800-730-2727.
Now, thou art King of glory, Christ, Son of God, yet born of Mary. So the word yet is an interesting one there, because a lot of people can't understand how he can still be the Son of God if he's born of a human being.
Yeah.
But that's the miracle of the virgin birth.
The conception. Right.
And we call it the incarnation.
Right.
Where,
in fact, the angel answers that question as well as we can comprehend it. He says the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. So that this one born of you will be the very Son of God.
The hymn is really Lutheran because the last words in that stanza, thou hast opened heaven to works. Is that right?
Let's see. Where are you looking now?
Fourth verse, last words.
Last words. The bars of death, first to break the bars of death, thou hast opened heaven to faith. Thou hast opened...
not to works?
Not to works, but to faith.
Yeah.
To faith. You know, it's not works that save us.
This is huge.
Right.
Because
Absolutely.
During the time of the Reformation, they believed that you were saved not just by faith, but by works.
Right. Which undermines the whole comfort of the gospel, because you never know if you've done enough. That's the problem. God wants us to have the full comfort of knowing that it's all been atoned for. It is finished.
Yes.
Our redemption is complete.
And the only way we know that is by believing it.
That's absolutely.
Which the Holy Spirit gives us. I just so happened to, in a recent worship service, a person came back and said, you know, I was once Roman Catholic and I turned Lutheran, but I can't get my family to do that. And one of his relatives was dying. And you know what she was all worried about is that she had to go to purgatory.
Yeah.
And he was trying to tell her and explain to her. And he was even wondering if she was a Christian. I said, well, there is a question you can ask her to know whether or not she's
right.
a Christian.
That's right.
And the question I gave him, there's many of them, but one of them I would say is, when you die and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation?
Exactly.
And Roman Catholics always answer Jesus,
uh-huh.
which is surprising to me. Is that, why are you worried about purgatory then? If he gets all the credit, why are you taking part of the credit by going to purgatory? It just doesn't make any sense. Yeah. It's like saying, oh, I went to the movies and I give all the credit to my dad because he drove me and he paid the money. And I say, oh, you didn't pay anything? Oh, yeah, it was a $5 ticket. I paid $4.
Yeah.
Well, then why are you giving credit to your father if you paid four of it? It just doesn't make any sense at all, but that's Roman Catholic
theology. Well, it's
tragic.
Well, the papacy has robbed these people of the due comfort that God wants them to have.
That's the best way of putting it, is that false teaching, you're robbed of the comfort that God wants to give you. All right, do you want to say the last stanza or sing it?
Let's see. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee, though in essence only one, undivided God we claim thee, and adoring bend the knee, while we own the mystery. You might want to explain that last, just that last line. Why? While we own the mystery. What do we mean by that? Why, while we own the mystery?
Yeah, what is...
It is a mystery. The Trinity. It's talking about the Trinity, is it not? That's the mystery that we're in possession of.
Well, that's how it starts off. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Though in essence only one, undivided God, we claim thee. There's that word claim again.
You undivided. Know
Yes, just
one
like
God,
the scepter
one God,
we claim.
Three persons,
so
but
we
one
claim,
God.
Yes. And adoring, bend the knee while we own the mystery. To own the mystery means to make it our own. In other words, we've been adopted into his family. So if my father was well known as an insurance salesman, but he was just really fair with people and just bent over backwards to help them. And when he died, there was just a huge funeral, and many, many people just loved him. So that by being his son, it rubbed off on me. Oh, you're the son of Albert Baker?
Uh-huh,
you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, I own him.
They couldn't believe it, right?
No, they couldn't believe it. Well, once they got to know me, they said, you're the son? So the first time, you're the son? And then the second time, you're the son? Yeah, you can't find that in the translation. How about ending a little bit more then with the listening to the hymn again?
Yeah.
Would you like to do that?
You know, there's seven verses in all.
I know, but we only have five here.
Okay, fine.
Okay, so let's just listen a little bit. And that is Holy God, we praise thy name. We want to thank Pastor Mark Smith for being with us. Your services?
Yeah, services are at 9 a.m. Sunday morning, 9 a.m. Sunday morning at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection, 8646 New Sappington Road. We do have a Saturday service at 5 p.m.
Okay, and tomorrow there's a certain television program I really love. Or at least I did until they went politically correct on homosexuality. So we're going to talk about what the program was, and I'm going to also share with you how the goal of some of these is to make you tolerant in regard to sin. You need to be aware of this. That's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. 11 o'clock today at Emmanuel Lutheran Bible Study, 9733 Olive. 11 o'clock today. God bless.
KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.